been a great time worshiping and just reflecting on God and the different elements of the service today. Happy Father's Day from me to all the fathers out there as well. It's great to see you. Yeah, thank you. If you didn't notice, I was standing, so there you go. I'm going to be a dad, so we'll make it an official thing right now. So, a question to get us going here. Do you ever, see something and just kind of seems like it's a little bit upside down? Doesn't really make sense, seems a little bit backwards. I want to show you a commercial that I came across the other day that just kind of talks about being, just a little bit upside down. So just take a look at this commercial that I came across.
What if we see the world around us the wrong way? What if we are just used to a one-sided world? To one-sided life? To one-sided feelings? To one-sided dreams? Used to one-sided hearing, seeing, love. Used to one-sided freedom. One-sided communication. But what if? What if one side is not enough? Yodaphone. The phone with two fronts.
So first of all, I just want to clarify, this is the Yoda phone, not the Yoda phone. I think I have a picture of the Yoda phone, if maybe we could throw that. Yeah, that's the Yoda phone. Two sides you have. That's my Yoda impression. That was horrible. No, we're talking about the Yoda phone. And so this phone, when you place it upside down, it has a screen on the back that will indicate a missed call or a text message or a phone call or an email, that kind of thing. And see, I'm a little bit confused because I thought the point of... Where is my phone? I thought the point of taking a phone and putting it face down is so that you wouldn't be distracted. So that you wouldn't see that you missed a phone call. Sometimes when I'm in staff meeting, I'll put my phone down because I don't want to be distracted. Yet with the Yoda phone, you can put the phone face down and still be distracted. Doesn't this seem a little bit backwards to you? I mean, I no offense to anyone who has a Yoda phone. Or anyone who just saw that commercial and is like, I need to get one of those right away. No offense. But actually, what really struck me about this commercial wasn't necessarily the phone, but the questions that were asked at the beginning of the commercial. Did you guys catch those questions? These are the questions that it asks. What if we see the world around us the wrong way? Is it possible that we're just used to a one-sided world? In the Sermon on the Mount, which we're looking at over the summer, we see that Jesus alerts us to the reality that there is another side to this world, another way of living and being that is very different from what we're used to. Last week, Steve kicked us off. He was looking at the Beatitudes, in which Jesus begins to outline what flourishing in this upside-down kingdom looks like. And today, we are going to continue on. We're going to hone in on verses 13 to 16. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open those, and you can turn to Matthew 5, and we'll actually start in verse 1 and move forward, and just be reminded of the Beatitudes. Let's stand together as we read. And the verses will be on the screen as well for those who don't have their Bibles today. Verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Oh, you don't have to read with me. It's okay. Let me just read this over you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray together. Jesus, we welcome you here. We ask that you would open our eyes to see you right now, Lord. Lord, give us focus, give us attentiveness to your word and to your spirit today. Jesus, do what you do, where you come and you challenge us, yet you also do it in comfort and in grace. So come, we want to hear from you today, Lord. Amen. All right, everyone, you can have a seat. So a bit of context here. So Jesus is on a mountain, but it's probably more like a hill. And he is talking primarily to his disciples, to those who were following him. But his message is also intended for a larger audience. We're told that there was crowds there. It's actually kind of similar to what I may be doing right now. I'm delivering a message, a teaching, and I'm assuming that a number of you are followers of Jesus, that you are disciples. Yet I'm also aware that some of you here are maybe not sure who Jesus is, and you're just trying to get to know him a little bit more, and you're not quite sure what you think. And so it's very similar in that way, that this is intended for disciples, but meant to be heard by the whole world, by everyone. And in his teaching, Jesus begins to draw a sharp distinction between the disciples and the world. He's saying that the world is like this, but the disciples are meant to be like this. A disciple is meant to be different from the world. So what distinguishes someone as a disciple of Jesus? Well, he says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." I can imagine in hearing this, I can see the disciples just sitting there, like listening to Jesus and him saying, "You are the light of the world," and them kind of just like elbowing each other. Like, did you just hear what he said? Yeah, I swear I just heard him say that we were the light of the world. Like, he must be hungry or something. Maybe we need to get him some food. Any bread or fish around here? Because he just said that we were the light of the world. And we know that Jesus has already said that he was the light of the world. Right? And when we were looking at John, right, we studied how Jesus made that bold statement that I am the light of the world. So if Jesus is the light of the world, then obviously, you know, the disciples can't be. But it's really clear here that Jesus is saying, no, no, you, the disciples, are salt and light. One of the central messages of the New Testament is that God changes us by changing our identities, our sense of self-definition. As disciples of Jesus, he's saying to us today that we are salt, that we are light. This is what is true of us. This is the way that things are. And this is really an incredible statement. It was one thing for Jesus to say that he was the light of the world. What an incredible statement that was. But then to say that we, as his followers, are that same light is pretty wild. Hard to really comprehend. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that you must be salt or that you are to be light. No, as a follower of Jesus, you are salt and light. That's who you are. When you give your life to Jesus, there's a list of things that you automatically receive from him, gifts that he gives us. What do we become? We become children of God, adopted into his family. We're born again, forgiven, restored, reconciled, redeemed, and indwelled by the Spirit. We just receive these things as his followers. And because we have received the Spirit, we thus become salt and light. Now, we're called to grow into maturity in these things, into the gifts of the Spirit. We can grow in our saltiness. We can grow in our willingness to be light. But even when you're not consciously trying to be salt and light, Jesus is saying that you are. This is who you are. So, everyone, repeat after me. I am salt.
I am salt.
I am light.
I am light.
This is who we are. So, the question is, if this is who we are, then what does this mean? Let's talk a little bit about salt and light. Well, salt, first of all, has really hundreds of different uses, doesn't it? In the ancient world, salt was a necessity of life. It was very important. And we see throughout the Bible that the Bible writers used a lot of salt imagery, both in kind of a positive connotation, in a positive way, but also in a negative way. What does salt do? I just want you to spend a minute, turn to your neighbor, and try to talk about just a few things that come to mind that salt does. What's the purpose of salt? So just turn and share a little bit with one another. All right, everyone. I can tell by your conversation a lot of things are coming to mind. A lot of things. Well, I want to today I want to focus in on two main ways, two main functions of salt. There's lots of different ones. The first one is that salt seasons. My wife and I love salt and vinegar chips. Any salt and vinegar chips fans? Once you open that bag and you start eating those chips, it's really hard to stop eating them, isn't it? You can't eat just one, that's right. Salt is something that you taste, and it keeps you coming back for more. I love salt. I probably eat way too much salt, but I love it. I love the taste of it. I love it, what it does to food. In the Old Testament, salt was used, actually, to season incense and other offerings. It was kind of sprinkled on those offerings. And so as salt, Jesus is saying that we are meant to season the earth. I like how the Message puts it. It says, we are the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Colossians 4, 5 to 6, Paul says this, and we can throw that on the screen there, perfect. And speaking to the Colossians, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul is saying that in our speech, in our behavior, we are actually meant to season. We're meant to add flavor to the world. What else does salt do? Well, salt preserves. In biblical times, salt was taken from the shores of the Dead Sea and added to sacrifices to symbolize this preservation of the covenant in which God had made with his people. And until recently, salt was a necessity for preserving food, right? It was applied to meat to keep it from spoiling and decaying. Now we don't use that technique as much anymore because we have refrigerators. So if Jesus was here today, maybe he would say that you are the refrigerators of the world. Doesn't seem to have the same ring, but yeah, we are meant to preserve the world from corruption, from spoiling, from decaying. So as salt, we season the world and we preserve the world. Jesus then switches from salt to talking about light. And it's fitting that we're going to talk a little bit about light today because, as Liesl said, it is the summer solstice today. So that today is the longest day of the year. So get out there and enjoy the rest of the day. So we've talked about what salt does. What does light do? Well, the primary thing that light does is obviously it illuminates. I have this tendency when I'm maybe sitting with friends or family around a dinner table, and the sun has kind of gone down, and it's starting to get dark, and you know, it's kind of getting hard to see people, that I'll just go, and I'll just like flick on a light. And then it's really funny to see people's reactions, because they're just like, oh, well, thanks, Ty. Like, I can see now. Like, it's like, yeah, that's the point of light, is so that we can see each other's faces when we're talking. Light is something that we see. If you want to get rid of darkness, you turn on the light. Again, I like how the message puts it here. We are the light that brings out the God colors in the world. The New Testament talks a lot about how disciples are meant to be people of light. Ephesians 5, 8 to 11. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul urged the Philippians to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. You see, Israel thought that it was the light of the world. It was meant to be the light of the world. But Jesus then assigns that task to his followers, to those who indwell him, who is the light of the world. And it's important to note that I'm not saying that Jesus is no longer the light. No, Jesus is the light. But he's also saying that we also possess the light. And how do we possess the light? Because we've been filled with the Spirit. Think of it like this. It's summertime. We like to lay out on the beach and get sun. So what are we doing there? We're laying in front of this light object, and it's shining on us. And by shining on us, it actually changes the way that we look. We can tell that some people have gotten more sun than others. Like, I'm just looking at Wes back there. He's gotten a lot of sun. He's got a good glow going on. And then you look at me, and I'm just like this white guy, you know. But you can kind of tell who has been in the sun. And similarly, if you think of Jesus as being the sun, the ultimate source of light, then as his followers, we're meant to be in that light, to receive that light, to spend time with him, to belong to a church, to worship him, to, yeah, just be with him. And in being with him, we kind of start to get a bit of a glow that the world can see. But it's also true if we don't spend time with him, we can kind of not get that glow. Now, the difference between suntanning and being with Jesus is if you lay in the sun too long, you're going to get a bad burn. With Jesus, you can always get more sun. So as lights, we're meant to shine the glory of Jesus, to illuminate the world so that others can see. I like what Krish Kandaya says. Krish was here a few weeks ago. And he says this: God does not exist to give us the chance to be or see better. No, we exist to give God the chance to be better seen. It's an interesting way of thinking about it, because all of a sudden, the light that we have really isn't about us. It's all about him. It's about pointing people to the glory of Jesus. So as the church, we are to be luminous and to shine as the light in the world. This is really exciting. And what an incredible call that Jesus has brought us into, to actually be salt and light in the world. But I'm wondering today, when you opened your church newsletter and you read that the sermon topic was going to be on salt and light, if you kind of maybe just rolled your eyes and thought, oh, I've heard this before. I've heard a lot about salt and light. I wonder if I'm going to be a little bit bored. It's a passage that we know well. But we need to be careful today and just check our thoughts right now, because if we lose our excitement, if we lose the identity that Jesus has given us, if we forget about that, well, Jesus has a pretty stern warning for us today. And this is what Jesus does. He speaks things that are true over us, but also has challenging words to us that we can't get away from. So he talks about what salt and light is, but then he talks about some warnings that come with that. So what does he say about salt? He says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer useful. No longer useful and will be thrown out. Or another way of saying it is thrown on the ground to be trampled underfoot. In the Old Testament, the act of spreading salt on the ground symbolized kind of a curse. Like if a nation were to conquer another nation, they would spread salt on the ground. And so I'm wondering today, although we are salt, if we're not careful, we can actually be thrown to the ground and maybe be even, instead of being a blessing to this world, we could be a curse. How do we lose our saltiness? Well, for many of us, I think we are fine with the idea that we are salt, but to be honest, we just prefer to be left in the salt shaker. Today, we are gathered, we are all salt, yet we're kind of in this shaker, aren't we? This church. And it's a blessing to be here, but if this is all that we are as a people, that's concerning. If really we only put on our Christian hats when we walk in this building, and we be salt to one another, but if we're not getting out of this place, then that's something that we need to be worried about. You see, the purpose of salt is to actually salt something. Salt has no use by itself. Its only use comes when it's actually spread around. If salt doesn't get out of the shaker, it has no impact. Nothing is flavored. Nothing is preserved. In a sense, we no longer become a blessing to others. And Jesus is saying, if you lose your saltiness, then really, you're no longer good for anything. You'll be trampled underground or underfoot. So the call of Jesus means that either we embrace the identity of being salt and light and follow that call by distributing that salt, or we're going to be crushed underneath that call. Jesus then talks about light. We're talking about how light is meant to shine, but then he says, unfortunately, that light can be covered over. It can be put under a bucket. And so I'm wondering if today, if we can think about, oh, I wonder what are the buckets that I put over the light from time to time? Maybe it's that bucket of fear, the fear of others and what they might think of you as being someone different than them, what perceptions they might have of who Jesus is and what the church is. Maybe it's the bucket of fear, or maybe it's this bucket of idolatry that we really value our leisure time and the time making money and our time with friends and family. And so this idea of being salt and light just kind of sounds great, but there's other things that kind of are a bit more important than that. Or maybe it's the bucket of comparison and judgment. You can judge someone in a negative way and avoid them because you see them as less than yourself. Or you can judge people in a positive way and see them as better than yourself. And so, and because of your lack of confidence, you just try to avoid them, right? Because you see them better than yourself. And all of these buckets, the bucket of fear, idolatry, and comparison, they all kind of pour into one big bucket. And that's the bucket of conformity. Conforming to the ways of the world. Like the commercial asks, are we used to a one-sided world? Jesus calls us to a way of living and being in his upside-down kingdom that is very different from the world that we're used to. And Jesus has a strong warning for us today. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide the light has actually ceased to follow him, to be obedient to his call. Let's look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives are on display. And so the question we have to ask is, what is it that people see in us? Notice that the scripture doesn't say that, let your light shine before others that they may see your top-notch theology. Or that they may see your airtight apologetical arguments. Now, theology, apologetics, important things. I'm not saying that those are important. But what does the text say there? It says that they may see your good deeds, good works. people see what flows out of you. I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people in our culture right now that aren't reading their Bibles, but guess who they are reading? You guys. They're reading you. Whether you like it or not, if people know that you're a follower of Jesus, you are representing Christ to them. You're representing the faith to them. So when people see you, when they see your life, what do they conclude about God? When they see you, do they want to be closer to God? Are you a salty person? Someone who loves people and welcomes people, and is there for people? And it draws them into, who is this God that you serve? Or do you actually drive people farther away in the way that you interact with them from the Lord? People see your good works. And so what are these good works? Well, Jesus has just listed a number of them, the Beatitudes. People need to see that we are people who are humble, that we're merciful, that we're sincere, that we pursue peace, that we pursue reconciliation. All of these good works are visible. Over the last year, one of our Oikos communities, the Main Street Oikos, has been faithfully showing up every second Saturday to serve at an elderly care home in the neighborhood. And recently, the group has kind of felt that it's time to reassess their missional focus, and that happens at times, to kind of reassess things. But I did want to read some emails that the volunteer coordinator of that home wrote to the group over the last year. And I want you to notice the good works that she has seen. This is what she says in her emails. "It's been a terrific 2 days meeting all the folks in your group. I'm so impressed with everyone's energy and willingness to share of themselves. It's really terrific that you're able to help us reach many more of our residents to make a bigger impact in their days. Thank you for being so organized and helping us where there is the greatest need." And this is when the group kind of rearranged their schedule to be able to attend a large open house event. She says, "One of our residents, Jenny, is showing consistent improvement in her mood and behavior. A visitor volunteer certainly helps maintain her positive outlook. What you contribute always makes a difference. Thank you. You have made a large contribution over the past year in many of the lives of our residents. The leisure staff have greatly appreciated your time and energy on Saturdays. Wishing you all the best in your future plans, and again, thank you for sharing your spirit with us." It's interesting that she said spirit in that last one. You see, she was seeing the good works of this Oikos community. Now, has she come to know Jesus? No, I don't think so. But again, that's not our role, right? Our role is just to do the good works. And it's God's role to then take that and to reveal himself, that she may one day glorify him for who he is. Our good works matter. So God's mission is to redeem a broken world. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through the pouring out of his spirit in his church, he is wanting to bring that creation back into shalom. God is on a mission, and he invites us to work with him in that. And this is exciting. We actually get to be a part of the family business. We get to be a part of the mission that God is on. We get a shot at actually making a difference in people's lives. Because God has a mission, he has a church. The church exists not for itself, but for the world. Notice that in this text, it doesn't say that we are the salt and light of the church. No, we are the salt and light of the world. So the salt is not meant to be concentrated solely with us, but actually dispersed throughout all of society, through health, government, education, economics, civil society, art, agriculture, communication, etc., etc. As Chris said, we exist to give God the chance to be better seen. I'm excited about the ways in which our church is already stepping into being salt and light in our communities. A number of people here took the Reframe course in the new year, which really helped us to think about, how are we salt and light in our workplaces? How does work and faith interact? I'm excited about what God is doing in our youth programs, through our youth ministry, Right? Hear stories of people who, of young kids that don't know Jesus who are coming and actually wanting to hear and be in relationship with other youth in this church. I'm excited about how our church is a place to host different events, to be in relationship with Bayview, to have them come and use this space, or with other organizations in the city. To be able to just use our space in that way is exciting. And I'm also very excited about what God's doing in our Oikos groups, so the different focuses that it has. I'm excited about what God's doing in our Dunbar Oikos, and they're faithfully serving pancake breakfast every month. I'm excited about what's happening in the Kitts Beach Oikos, who are faithfully serving at Kitsilano Neighborhood House. And for the UBC Oikos that have been going on prayer walks and have been thinking about how do we disciple students on campus and how can we lead them to faith. These are all really good things that we are doing as a church that I'm excited about stepping into more and more as we go forward. I just want to end today by talking about a few practical ways in which we can be salt and light in our lives. The first thing is find some salty people. Find some salty people. You can throw that slide up there, Ian. That'd be great. So it's one thing to come on a Sunday and to hear a good or bad sermon. And you know, to kind of leave and go into the rest of the week. But here's the thing. Jesus not only spoke and taught, but he also lived closely with his disciples. It's not like they would come every week and he would teach them and they would go. No, he would teach and then he would move with them. He would rub shoulders with them. And we need to kind of recapture that, I believe, as a church, this sense of discipleship, of actually really rubbing shoulders with one another in living lives. Not so much where it's you looking at me, but we're faced more together and out into the world together. And so there are people who really have a heart for this and passion for discipleship, for mission. And so spend some time with these people. Let them rub off on you. We need that kind of model in our lives. So find some salty people. Second is to think about joining or starting an Oikos. And you can't expect for me to talk about salt and light and not talk about Oikos. Come on, right? So we have a number of Oikos communities that are functioning, but I would love to see more start. And I know that you guys have a kind of a passion and a vision for maybe reaching a certain type of kind of neighborhood or certain kind of social sphere. And so let me know if you have a heart to want to really go for that, and we can gather some people around you who are going to be committed to that same vision and really trying to be salt and light in our communities. Third is to be a regular, to be a regular. And what I mean by that is just faithfully showing up kind of in the same place over a long period of time. I was reminded of a testimony of a guy who really made it his goal to really want to just go to the same restaurant to get to know the staff and the servers. And so he would go quite often, and he would tip pretty well so that the servers would always want to, like, you know, connect with him and get him to, you know, be their customer and such. So he just kind of struck out with this one relationship with this server. He would just go in there, and he would just do really simple things, just, like, really ask her how she's doing and just be, hey, I'm here to pray for you if you ever need something. And, yeah, just really... just little sprinkles of salt here and there. And then he went in one day and he asked her, you know, hey, how are you doing? And she just started to get emotional. And he asked her, what's going on? And she said, you know, I'm just kind of getting a little bit emotional now because I know that you really mean it when you ask me that. You know, so many people just say, hey, how are you doing? And they don't really care. But I actually know that you care. And she went on to just tell him that she was experiencing some difficulties at home. There were some things happening with her house that she needed to get fixed, and she didn't have money for it. And this guy said, well, hey, listen, I know some people at my church that are really great at that kind of thing. Could we come and help you out? And she was just like, oh, my goodness, you would actually do that? Like, yeah, we'd come and help you out. So this guy gathered some people from, I think it was one of his missional communities, and they came, and they served her and just struck up a relationship with her, and she actually started to attend that group and started to learn about Jesus. And eventually she ended up giving her life to Christ. And it was interesting in what she said about why she did that. She said that the words of Jesus matched up with the deeds of his people. And that's such a good reminder that in our sharing of the gospel, we have to also speak the words of Jesus, and not just show them, but it needs to be kind of both. So think about just really trying to sow into a specific area. I know in Vancouver, there's like 100 different coffee shops, and it's kind of cool to kind of go to lots of different ones. I understand that, but really think about, hey, what would happen if I picked one that I really liked and got to know the people there? Fourthly is eat with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. Eating is something that we all have to do, so invite neighbors over, get to know them, ask them what their story is, and maybe they might ask you what your story is. You might have an opportunity to share about Jesus. And finally, participate in city events. We've got Greek Day coming up. We've got Cats Fest, right? Cats Fest coming up. Go to these events. Kind of get a sense for what's going on in this culture. What are people thinking about? Pray for the city. Just be in the city. So we're called to be people that are in the world, but not of the world. Well, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And maybe if I can get the band to come up and we'll play another song here. And let's just pray into these things this morning a little bit. Jesus, I thank you for this passage. And Lord, I thank you that you have called us to embrace this new identity that you've given us, this identity that we are, as followers of you, salt and light. And Lord, it's such a comforting thought to think that even when it feels like we're not salt and light, that maybe we could be more salty or we could be a little bit brighter, that you still are using us in this world. So we thank you for seeing us as that and naming us as that, and for inviting us into this amazing opportunity to join with you in the redemption of this world, to the redemption of people's lives, of this city. What an incredible privilege it is. And Lord, even though it feels like a big task and it's often scary at times, we know that you're with us, and that we belong to a church that also is with us, and that we're not alone in this, Lord. So Jesus, I thank you for what you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that we would heed your warning, Lord, to not be a people who are stuck in the salt shaker. But that, Lord, we would actually be out in the world, in relationship with others, spreading the salt, spreading your goodness. That we would be bringing flavor and preservation to this city and to this world. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who don't hide our light, but that we would shine brightly. And in shining brightly, Lord, we may, in a sense, offend some, but at least they would know who we really are and that we're being truthful to who we are as your followers, Jesus, that as your disciples. So Lord, I just pray that we would recognize these different buckets that we put over our light, and that we would remove those buckets right now, that we would take those off and just allow your light to shine through us, Lord, that we would radiate with your presence. God, we ask you to reveal to us today, who is it that you're wanting us to shine brightly towards? Lord, bring a few people to our mind of maybe colleagues or neighbors that, Lord, you desire for us to be salt and light in. And Jesus, we again are so thankful that you go with us, that you're patient with us, that you love us so much that you would actually want to include us in this great, great task. We thank you, Jesus. Come and minister to us, Lord, as we sing your praises and as we reflect on this. In your name, amen. Amen.